Good morning. I won't have you turn anywhere yet. Just a brief story. Yesterday, we were at my parents' house, Megan and I, and we were sitting in the living room. We were talking and passing the time. And a truck pulled down our road and was backing up right exactly where Dad used to have his mailbox, but he switched to the opposite side because people kept hitting his mailbox. And my dad and I both sat up at the same time, and we both said the same thing. We said, man, good thing we moved the mailbox was moved, or else that guy would hit it. And we both reclined back in our seat at the same exact time. And Megan said to me, or maybe to both of us, but she said, it was so funny, you guys did the exact same thing, said the exact same thing at the same time. And I was thinking about that because it plays into a little bit of how I wanted to open up. I want to look at two examples in the Old Testament and how we can have a good understanding of who is a good example to follow. You know, we often see us following our own fathers or mothers or physical, you know, familial examples in our own families. And we do very similar things like them, whether it be the things we say, our mannerisms, our emotional or social reactions to things. We have very similar ways we do things like them. And we are very good, for the most part, of picking out the right examples to follow and staying away from the wrong examples to follow. And in such a same way, we can look at good examples in the Old and New Testaments, because we are told in the Bible that they are preserved as examples for us to learn and to abide by and to follow them. And so I was thinking about how funny that little story was and how it played into the thoughts that I wanted to open up with. But we can have fatherly examples, but should we not also see our spiritual fathers or those that pass before us that we can follow in their example and do things like they would to honor the Father in heaven? Two verses, actually maybe three, that I'll start out with. I won't even have you turn there. But our brother Alan Gamble actually used them on Saturday morning. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul emphasizes this same thing. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. And, you know, Paul is emphasizing there might be a lot of people that teach you, but you can imitate me and my example is true. And as we see in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And isn't that the ultimate response, to imitate others like they would imitate God? We're actually going to look at an example in the Old Testament. I'll have you turn to Numbers 23. Numbers 23. The example this morning and the example this evening are two of some of my favorite characters, but there is not that many things written about them. But Numbers 23, we're actually not going to read about him just yet. We're actually going to read a little bit about what Balaam said, led by the Lord, but what Balaam said toward the people of Israel. And then we're going to open up with some stories about Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, is who we're going to think on this morning. But Numbers 23, and we're going to look at two verses. They're not in order. We're going to look at verse 9 and verse 21 of Numbers 23. Now, remind you, this is Balaam who tried to be paid to prophesy evil or say things evil against the people of Israel. But we know the story. The donkey spoke to him by the power of God, and he was turned around, and he said these things later when Balak tried to have him say negative things. In verse 9 of Numbers 23, for from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There, a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. So we have Israel being very distinct, being a very obvious example amongst the nations of someone, of a group of people that were different than everyone else. And they were distinct among the nations. They do not reckon themselves among the nations. Verse 21, he has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. So we have this verse that emphasizes that these people should be and are led by the Lord God, and there is no sin that should be among them, and they are seen as very pure and righteous in the sight of God, but as we will learn, there is sin in the camp and there are many problems that arise because they do their own thing and go their own way. So we'll turn to Numbers 25. Numbers 25, the first example we have is of Phinehas preventing a plague because of his obedience to God. Now, Phinehas, the word Phinehas means mouth of brass. Some other commentators say face of trust or face of protection. Bold maybe is another one. But brass is often used to depict judgment. But just think of that in mind with his name Phinehas. Eleazar means God has helped. Eleazar is his father. God has helped. And Putiel, which you could read in Exodus 6, is his father-in-law, that we would know his wife's lineage is from, is God is afflicted. So you have Eleazar, God has helped, and Putiel, which means God is afflicted. And do we not, in our very lives, see God helping us in very different circumstances and see sometimes where he needs to afflict us or bring things about in our lives to teach us many things. But even in those circumstances, he helps us. So with those thoughts in mind, with the names of Phinehas and his parents, we would turn to Numbers 25 and see the first example we read of Phinehas. And we do keep in mind that he is the son of Eleazar, but also Eleazar is the son of Aaron. So he is Aaron's grandson. And he's also Nadab and Abihu's nephew, for those that would find that interesting. But Numbers 25, we're going to start in verse 1. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. Does this sound like what we just read about a people being distinct among the nations? Doesn't really sound like it. They're inviting the people of Moab in, and they're bowing down to their gods. Verse 3, so Israel was joined to Baal of Peor. Doesn't sound like they were joined to God. They were joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. The Lord God said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who are joined to Baal of Peor. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after that man of Israel into the tent, thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them. So I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. And we'll stop there before the end of the chapter. A pretty strong story to open up with our first understanding of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar. Three things I wanted to think about. And it actually referred my mind back to Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb stood up in a time when they weren't the ones specifically sinning and rebelling and saying, oh, the Lord can't help us get into this land. These people are too big and too great. They stood up for the Lord God and what they knew he could do. And they weren't the ones sinning, but then they still had to spend 40 years in the wilderness because of the sin of others. Joshua and Caleb could have certainly just said, you know what, well, we're the ones obeying God, and we're going to do our own thing and try to get in the land or try to reap the blessings of our own obedience, so to speak. And I say that reverently, because in the same time, Phinehas here, he could certainly have said and sat back and said, you know what, I'm not sinning against God. I understand other people are doing it, but I'm not going to intervene. I'll let Moses and some of the other guys do their own thing to reconcile this. I'm not doing anything wrong. But as we read in verse 9, those that died in the plague were 24,000. There is a plague going on, people dying left and right, because of the sin that was in the camp. So because of what he heard Moses say in verse 5, and because of this plague that was happening, every single second probably people dying around him, because this was so rampant, that the Lord was judging them and putting this plague upon them, he acted out and decided, I'm going to do this. And it was, as we read near the end of the chapter, it was the zeal of the Lord that he did that. So first I want to think about that. We might see sin around us. We might see sin in others' lives, our own lives. And we might try to reason out of it or say, maybe I'm exempt here and I don't need to do anything. We must always take sin seriously like the Lord God does. And we should deal with it appropriately, how he would want us to deal with it. We should not take an apathetic stance to sin in our own lives and the lives of others. The second thing I was thinking of, that this example and what he did is a very bold move, a very strong standing forth of the Lord God and what he would want. But certainly we should not back down from hearing that we might have to do something that is quite a strong example or a big example that we might have to do. Phinehas didn't back down. He didn't shy away from something that's so strong as we might have to kill some people in their own camp that was sinning, as Moses had said, but because the Lord had said in verse 4. He didn't back down from this thing that he had to do for the Lord. It was a zealous act that that brought about peace and brought about the stopping of the plague. The other thing I wanted to think about, and I thought this was pretty unique, is that in verse 6, we see that this presentation of this man and this woman amongst the people was in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel. And it was at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So it's not like these two people were committing sin in a secret alleyway or back in some way that nobody saw it. Everybody saw, this sin was so rampant and obvious and exactly what everybody thought was maybe the norm of that day, because they joined themselves to Baal of Peor. It was so frequent that maybe people just pushed it aside, and maybe, you know, I don't want to extrapolate on something that's not there, but it's interesting, why wouldn't Moses or someone else in the congregation of Israel had acted out before Phinehas? We don't know, but we have it very clearly defined here that Phinehas acted out first. Phinehas was the first one to do this, and he's the one that stopped the plague. And I would ask each and every one of you, would you be the one to stop sin, whether it be in your own life or maybe in the life of an assembly or something else, that you would want to say, I have to stand forward and say something about this. I have to do this or do that to stand up for the Lord. It could be in your own workplace. Maybe someone's, you know, profaning the name of the Lord Jesus or doing something else that's deceitful or illegal or something else, that you might have to stand up and say, you know what? No, we're not doing this. I'm not doing this. And be the first one there. Phinehas was the first one there and the first one to do this. And what happened, you know, I kind of look at this as almost two litmus tests to see if this was something that was appropriate and right in the eyes of the Lord. Number one, what he did was in obedience to God's word. We see in verses 4 and 5, the Lord said, those that are committing these acts must be put to death because of what they're doing, and because it displeases me, it angers me, it disgusts me. And so that's the first litmus test of sorts. Was this right? Yes, it was, because the Lord God said to do this. And also the second one would be, did it please God? You know, did you just do your own thing and try to figure out your own way? The almost taking a end justifies the means approach, doing however you have to do to get to the end result of pleasing God. No, he didn't. He obeyed him, the Lord God and what he said. But in the end, we see that it pleased God. What he exactly did pleased God. And we read that in verses 10 through 13, that he was zealous with my zeal among them, it says in verse 11. And what does the Lord say? I will give him a covenant of peace, and it shall be an everlasting priesthood, in verse 13. He gets these blessings not because of some thing he did that just was his own decision. It was because he obeyed God and stopped the plague and did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. You know, we today, it's very evident that we are human beings and we sin. We see sin throughout society. We see sin in our own lives. But the Lord God is aware that we do sin. He knows that we're not perfect. And we can't be hard on ourselves if we do sin, but we need to address it. And we need to be repentant of it if we do sin. John F. Kennedy actually once said, "An error doesn't become a mistake until you refuse to correct it." And I think that's very true here. We must not think, well, I've sinned, and maybe be really depressed about it or not want to fix it because you want to justify it and keep doing it. The attitude is the most important of, do I want to repent of it before the Lord? Do I want to say, Lord, forgive me of this, and I want to make this right, and I want to get rid of this in my life, and I want to cut it off completely? You know, we can think, so what we want to think of on that tier or that level, in Numbers 25 of this example, but we can also think of what this also means, maybe in a different sense of reminding us of the Lord Jesus, what he did. He did something very similar to this. He took care of sin, but he didn't kill someone else as Phinehas had to do here. He laid down his own life on the cross for us. You know, Phinehas stopped the plague of sin, but the Lord Jesus stopped the power of sin. He paid that full penalty for us and took upon our own sin, as we thought this morning, took upon our own sin. He was made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Lord Jesus has paid that price, and he has stopped the plague, maybe as we would say, the plague of sin. Phinehas, you know, he had a spear, and he saw the sinner and said, you know, this is what needed to be done. But the Lord Jesus took upon sin and said, this is exactly what needs to be done. I need to come to the earth and to humble myself and be made like a servant and to obey the Lord God, the Father, completely and pay that penalty for mankind. There's actually a couple references in the Bible, two references that I have of this very story. We could turn to Psalms 106. While you're turning to Psalms 106, I'll reference the other one, Psalms 106. But the other reference related to this is Revelation 2, when the writer is speaking to the church of Pergamos, and he says, you know, what you're doing, you're following the sin of Balaam, and you're doing acts of sacrificing to idols and eating that food that sacrificed to idols, and you're committing sexual immorality. And he was referencing the fact that they were doing those same exact sins that Balaam and that time frame, the exact time frame we read in Numbers 25, was happening, and he was condemning that. He was saying, you know, change, turn from those ways. So that's one reference, Revelation 2. But in Psalms 106, we read at verse 28, 106:28, "They joined themselves also to Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices made to the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stopped, and that was accounted to him for righteousness to all generations forevermore." That's pretty neat to be referenced in the book of Psalms and to be lifted up and saying, this is a great example. What he did was accounted to him for righteousness. That zealous nature of obeying the Lord to such an extreme degree, we might say, but it was the exact degree. It's the exact degree of what the Lord God wanted to happen and asked the people of Israel to do, asked Moses and the leaders to do. Let's turn next to Numbers 31 for our next example. But do keep that strong in our minds, because that's one of the biggest and most emphatic stories of Phinehas and what he did, that we, as we talked about at the very beginning, we can have that as our example and say, we should live like that. We should follow that example, because that's exactly what we need to do in our own lives, take care of sin appropriately and address it before the Lord. Numbers 31, this is actually in reference to the Midianites and the Moabites that we've been reading about here a little bit. They've mixed themselves, but they've often been strong enemies against the people of Israel. Numbers 31, verse 2, "Take vengeance on the Midianites for the children of Israel. Afterward, you shall be gathered to your people." So Moses spoke to the people, saying, "Arm some of yourselves for war, and let them go against the Midianites to take vengeance for the Lord on Midian. 1,000 from each tribe of all the tribes of Israel you shall send to the war." So we see them getting ready for war to take out these Midianites because the Lord said it. And what happens in verse 6? Moses sent them to war, 1,000 from each tribe. He sent them to the war with Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, with the holy articles and the signal trumpets in his hand. And they warred against the Midianites, just as the Lord commanded Moses, and they killed all the males. And we'll stop there for sake of time. If you noticed, verse 2 of this section, the Lord says, take vengeance on the Midianites for the children of Israel. In verse 3, Moses says, arm some of yourselves for war, let them go against the Midianites to take vengeance for the Lord. So the Lord says, take vengeance for the people of Israel, but Moses, when he says, take vengeance for the Lord. And is that not true? The Lord looks out for our interest and wants to preserve his name. So he's saying, take vengeance because the children of Israel need to get rid of the Moabites, get rid of the Midianites. And so I'm going to say, take vengeance for their sake because they need to be cleansed of this sin. They need to be gotten rid of these Midianites out of their camp. So take vengeance for the children of Israel. But Moses, when he says it to the people, he says, take vengeance for the Lord, because they are the people of Israel that are representing his name on the earth, and they need to get rid of these people because they're representing the holy, righteous, and just God that they follow, that they obey, that they serve. So it's interesting that you would say, well, the wording's different, but it's not in the end, because both of them, when they're saying about taking vengeance on these people, it's in a truthful way, as we just explained. I was thinking of trying to explain this a little bit, and I was thinking about, if I was the coach of the USA basketball team for the Olympics, and I had to pick 5 guys, I would probably pick the 5 best guys in the NBA. I would think would be seem pretty reasonable. So 5 of the best basketball players that are playing right now in the United States. I mean, like, would I pick 3 really good basketball players and a doctor and a poet? Well, like, 2 of those guys would be pretty weak. It wouldn't make sense. You want to pick the best guys for what you're actually going to do. You're actually going to play basketball, and you need the 5 best talents to bring about that result. So you would say, if you're going to an army, or going to war with an army, would you not pick the most valiant of men? And he did. And he says, you know, picks 1,000 from each tribe. So I'm not trying to ignore that. But the emphasis here is Phinehas was there with trumpets in his hand. He didn't come with a sword. He didn't come to fight. But this was at the very focus. And if we look back at, there are some verses that we could look back to reference this about the trumpets. I believe there's some in Numbers and Joshua that we can reference. But the trumpets that were made were, as we read in verse 6, the holy articles and the signal trumpets in his hand. Phinehas had these because he was supposed to proclaim this. He was supposed to represent the spiritual nature that God was leading them. He wasn't coming with a sword to fight. He was there solely to represent the priesthood, represent the spiritual nature that God was with them. God was for them, and God was leading them. So in my basketball example, you know, it wouldn't make sense to bring about some people that weren't basketball players. But here, the Lord makes perfect sense because he wants his name to be known, as well as he sends through Moses some people to fight. But God's name will always be known in this instance, because the trumpets made it very clear, and they are obeying even in that instance to blow the trumpets to make it known that God was for them. So here we see them fighting against the Midianites to clear them out, to clear out the sin that was in their camp. We'll turn next briefly to Joshua 22. Joshua 22 would be our next passage in relation to Phinehas, the son of Eleazar. Now, it's a long chapter, and we'll try to summarize it here briefly. We're not going to read too many verses. But what basically happened was 2.5 tribes of Israel, Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, were going back east after they had finished conquering the land. They're going back east over the river, and they're going back to their land that they had all along, but they had helped their brethren conquer the main portion of the land. So they're going back over, and Joshua and the people are blessing them and saying, you know, thank you for helping, go on your way. And it's, you know, it's, there's a very good relationship there, and they're blessing the Lord, and they're praising his name, and they're thankful for what he did. But we read in verse 10 of Joshua 22, when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great impressive altar. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, behold, the children of Reuben, children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of Jordan on the children of Israel's side. So what has happened, and in the next verse we read that they got ready to go to war against these two and a half tribes. So the other tribes were getting ready to fight against the two and a half tribes because they thought this altar was them already saying, well, we're going to worship our own gods or worship God in our own way. And they heard this gossip, we just heard someone say this was happening. We don't know their motive. We don't know what really the purpose was in it, but we're going to go up there and fight them. So verse 13, the children of Israel, the main tribe, sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the children of Reuben, of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead. And so he brought 10 rulers, one ruler from each of the chief house of every tribe. So they sent Phinehas up there, and they sent him to be almost like the spokesperson, but to find out what was going on, to figure this out. You know, they didn't take everybody with swords and just say, we're going to go storm in. We're not even going to talk to him. This is just so embarrassing, so ridiculous. They would build an altar already this quickly. We know what happened. We know what's going on. We're going to get rid of them, and this is what we're going to do. They sent Phinehas as a spokesperson with some other rulers to discern the times, to discern what was happening, and go up and say, you know what? Let me ask you. We see this altar. We heard about this. It comes across like you're worshiping another god, or you're trying to distort what we're about, what we're trying to represent the Lord about. So Phinehas says, in verse 16, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you've committed against the Lord God, the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, and that you've built for yourselves an altar, that you might rebel this day against the Lord? Verse 19, at the end it says, nor rebel against us by building yourselves an altar besides the altar of the Lord our God. So they were thinking that they were building their own altar and doing their own thing. But Phinehas went up, and it was very clear that he wanted to make sure that he heard the truth correctly, and he wanted to say this before they acted out in anger, acted out in fighting against their own people. And could we not take this as an example for ourselves of making sure we understand the truth that might be said about the scriptures, about someone else around us, that we don't react out in anger, we don't act out in a quick, first glance of sorts of saying, oh, this is definitely what it is, and we're just going to act on that. You know, he was very discerning, very careful, very meticulous in finding out the truth, and this was his own family of sorts, obviously. This is the two and a half tribes that were just going into a different location, but they were still of their people. And he wanted to make sure that this was clear what was happening. We can see here that Phinehas had a sense of trust with the people, that they let him go as their representative, as their spokesperson. They sent him. There is very clear in verse 13 that they sent him for that very purpose. He had leadership skills, and he had leadership qualities that was exemplified in some of these examples we've been reading. But the one I really want to focus on is he had discernment. It was the opposite form of haste or a quickness that we often take today. We react very quickly to things. But that is a great example that we can think of Phinehas and what his character was, what his personality was, and what he cared for in the sight of God, and how he should act. If we could turn to Judges for another. This is a very brief story of Phinehas, where he, in Judges 20. Um, Actually, I shouldn't say a brief story. It's not a brief story, but I wanted to use a brief verse to pinpoint this. We won't read the entire story for sake of time. We would have to use a lot of time to read Judges 20. But Judges 20, there are some major sins that were sticking out from the tribe of Benjamin. And Benjamin needed to be dealt with appropriately in the sight of God. And Phinehas was trying to discern of the Lord, you know, should I go toward these people? Should we act out and war against them because of what they've done? Because this is so despicable, the sin that they've done. So here again, we see his discernment, his careful nature of obeying the Lord and not acting out in his own human nature, his own desires, his own thinking. But he's careful to say in verse 28 of Judges 20, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days. This is the ark that he stood before, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. So he's exactly in the right place. He stood before the ark in those days. And should we not stand next to and be at the feet of the Lord God to know exactly what he would have us do in every circumstance? Even if it seems very evident, for it seemed pretty clear that Benjamin was doing something disgusting and sinful and wrong in the sight of God. But Phinehas still said, shall we go up to them to war, or should we cease? You know, this day and age, we're very, very, very easy to act out on our own impulses, our own desires, our own wants. Society today is very much do what you want, do however you feel is necessary, just do as you think is correct. Here he's even saying, shall I do this or shall I cease? And that he seemed from these verses here that he was willing to have either answer, that he was willing to just hear what God said and obey it, whatever that might be. And the Lord God said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. Such an encouraging verse to see a man like this. And should we not imitate a man like this to have this careful discernment of hearing God's word and reading it and hearing it carefully? You know, we have God's word in our hands. We have the Bible. We're very privileged to have the Bible that he has preserved over thousands of years to have in our hands to read. Should we not be so careful that we understand every word correctly and that we don't read into it, we don't add to it, we don't take away from it, but that we hear exactly what he says and go forward with that? One last example. This is actually a very brief thought of who Phinehas is near the near kind of the end of his life here in Joshua 24. At the end of Eleazar's life. But we see an example of how God blessed Phinehas. And I want to think, on this one verse, the very last verse in Joshua, very last verse in Joshua 24. We read Eleazar. So this is his father who he's followed in his footsteps. He's imitated. He's lived like. He has probably learned very, very many things about the priesthood and what he had to do and what he should do. But verse 33 of Joshua 24, Eleazar the son of Aaron died. They buried him in a hill belonging to Phinehas his son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim. Pretty brief verse here, pretty short and sweet, very small, concise mention of Phinehas. Doesn't seem to be too emphatic or too important, maybe. You might just say, yes, his father died and they buried him in a hill that Phinehas had. Great. Good. But if you read in Numbers 18, Deuteronomy 10, Deuteronomy 18, Joshua 13, there are some examples. I'll reference Deuteronomy 18. You don't need to turn there. But just think on these two verses. Deuteronomy 18, the priests, the Levites, all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire in his portion. Therefore, they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord God is their inheritance, as he said to them. So those in this priestly line are not supposed to have an inheritance. They're not supposed to have a land because the Lord God is their inheritance, and they had the priestly duties to abide by. But Phinehas was blessed with this portion. However big the size of the land might be, we don't know. It doesn't matter. But he was given a plot of land because the Lord blessed him and wanted to bless him in many ways. We see in Numbers 25 when he did that zealous deed for the Lord that the Lord said, you're going to have peace. You're going to have this priestly line that's everlasting. And he blessed him essentially. And we see that the things that Phinehas did were very good, that the Lord blessed him here, that he had inheritance of sorts, that he owned a plot of land. And it references that in reference to where his father was buried. So neat to think of, you know, we have the Lord God as our inheritance and as our joy and as our comfort. And we have him in so many ways. But does he not give beyond all what we ask or think? Phinehas probably didn't expect something like this. He probably didn't expect the Lord maybe even to bless him in that way in Numbers 25. He just probably wanted to please the Lord and just do what he had to do and to obey and to be zealous for him. But he received something of the Lord, because the Lord God gives abundantly and gives again. So before we close, we'll turn to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4 for our last thought. Phinehas was a great man, and we see some good examples of him being zealous for the Lord, obedient to him, caring so much to love the Lord God in ways in his own life that he would stand up for him, that he would proclaim the trumpets whenever they had to go fight, that he would stand up against the people of Moab, the people of Midian, that he would bless the people in different and various ways. In Deuteronomy 4, 3 and 4, we read, your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Phinehas was one of those people that held fast to the Lord his God. Phinehas held fast to his judgments, to his commandments, to his teachings, to his guidance in how to be a priest in the priesthood of the Old Testament. Phinehas was very careful to obey the Lord God 100% and held fast to him, even in times when there was sin that was rampant all around them, all around him. He wasn't swayed by everyone else was doing it, so he's going to at least allow it if he didn't do it. He stood up strong and he clung to the Lord God and his teaching and the obedience that he had to show. Will we commit ourselves to acknowledging sin's disgusting nature before God, judging it as he does, and ask him to remove it from our own lives? If you don't know the Lord God as your Savior, the Lord Jesus, as we mentioned a little bit earlier, paid that penalty for you, paid that price of sin. And you can have eternal life with him someday if you trust in him. And if you see what he did, you know, the Israelites in the Old Testament, they saw exactly what Phinehas did and saw what stopped the plague. It wasn't some just everybody got a medicine and the plague stopped. It was very clear that once Phinehas did that act, the plague stopped. Stopped then and there. That verse says 24,000 died, and that's when it stopped. It was very clear. The Lord Jesus says, you know, believe on me and you will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read many verses in the New Testament of the Lord Jesus paid the penalty for your sins. He took upon your sins on the tree. Can we not trust in him in all things? Phinehas was a great example. And tonight we're going to look at another example. If you want to read this afternoon, 1 Kings 1 and 2, 1 Kings 1 and 2, we'll look at an example of a young man named Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. He is a mighty man of David, and he did some great and mighty things for the Lord, and the reputation of the Lord God was seen in him clearly because of what he did. But Phinehas here, as we read in Deuteronomy 4, you who held fast are alive today. So you who hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ have eternal life today if you hold fast to Him and all that He means to you. Our God and Father, we are thankful this morning for Your word that makes it very clear what we should do and how we should live. But not only do You give us descriptive and explanations, we would also see examples of great examples of the Old and New Testaments of people who were not just confident in their own selves. They didn't just focus on what they thought was right, but they looked to You for all things, that they trusted in You, knew exactly who You were in Your power and in Your might and in Your holiness. They followed Your teachings, Your commandments, Your statutes, Your judgments, that they would act accordingly to Your word and they would be blessed likewise, that they would see the blessings would come from You as they would love You in their actions. And we pray that we would, first of all, each and everyone here, know You as Savior and as Lord, that we would be obedient to You in that, in the way of salvation, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ has paid all for us, and that there is nothing else that needs to be done. No actions of our own selves, no good deeds, no amounts of going to church can cleanse our sinful hearts, but that Your Son and His death on the cross for us has done all things pertaining to salvation. We pray that we would have knowledge of this, but that as we would go forward, we would live our lives pleasing to You, that the sin that might be so easily ensnaring us from time to time in our own lives, that we would repent of it, that we wouldn't just say, yes, we sin, so, oh well, but that we would see the severity and the importance of getting rid of it because the Lord Jesus paid that for us, and that You are willing and able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we repent before You. We are thankful for this day, and we are thankful for this time in Your word. We are thankful for the truth that it contains, and we pray that we would look to You for all things and be thankful to You for Your so many blessings, and we would worship You back and praise You back for all that You've done. We thank You in Your name. Amen.